Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, May 11th, 2022, 2 Corinthians. All right, before we get started, a couple of announcements. There will be a short evangelism committee meeting tonight after class in the big classroom. All right? And a member of this church for a long, long time, Doris Campbell, has been called home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. For the last few years, she's had health issues and hasn't been able to be here for face-to-face teaching, but she has been getting the Bible classes all along. And in fact, just a couple days ago, she was listening to Occupation with Christ in her class on Psalm 25, and she just thought that was absolutely fantastic. And shortly after that, she was called home to be with the Lord. So she does have a son, Shan, and a sister. If you'll keep the family in your prayers, that they will be comforted and encouraged. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we are in a study that is critically important for all of us to understand, and that is you have to know your enemy. That's one of the things you learn in the military. You have to know your enemy. And all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an enemy, and that enemy is the ruler of this world. And you better know him and know his strategies. If you don't, you will be a casualty. You will be a victim. If you do not know the strategies of Satan inside and out. So in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we got into this study of Satan's strategies in our study of 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11, the incestuous believer in Corinth. He was first introduced to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And at that point, he was excommunicated, removed from the local church, and not allowed back in. In fact, the Apostle Paul placed this believer in Jesus Christ, and he is a believer, turned him over to Satan for the administration of the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. Well, after he did that, and of course, he went through the most horrible warning discipline, intensive discipline, and came this close to dying the sin unto death. At that point, he came to his senses and he rebounded. He got back into fellowship with God. And he had gone through so much hell in divine discipline. When he got out of the cosmic system, that was it. As far as incest goes, he never went there again. He got back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. And he started growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But he wanted to get back into face-to-face Bible teaching. At this time, there was no email. So they couldn't send the classes to him by email. There was no MP3 disc, so he couldn't get the MP3 disc. The only way he was going to get Bible teaching was to get in there face to face. In a way, I like that. The only way you're going to get the Word of God, get your fanny in and sit down face to face. And they wouldn't let him back. He wanted to come back, they wouldn't let him back. And so that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Verse 5 says, "But if a certain man," and that is the incestuous believer in Corinth, "if he has caused pain and grief," first class condition, and he has, "he has not caused me pain and grief, but to some degree he's caused all of you pain and grief. And I say it this way in order not to be too severe or overly critical. This punishment is severe enough for such a person, which punishment was inflicted by the majority, a unanimous vote of the congregation. They had him removed from the assembly." So now, verse 7. "So that instead, now, you ought to treat him with grace and forgive him and comfort him. Stop all your mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, so that such a person is not swallowed up by excessive sorrow and soul pain." Verse 8. "Because of this, I encourage you to choose in favor of virtue love for him. For precisely this reason, I am writing 2 Corinthians, namely to put you to the test, to see if you're obedient in all things. Now the one whom," the incestuous believer, "that you forgive anything, I also. For indeed, I have already forgiven him in the past, with the result that it's a non-issue now, since I have already forgiven him because of you before the face of Christ, who looks down with approval," who totally approves. Verse 11, for the purpose that we should not be outwitted and robbed by Satan, robbed of our spiritual life, becoming casualties in his cosmic system, For we know his strategies quite well. Well, they might have heard it, but they didn't believe it and they're not applying it. And many of the believers in Corinth right now, they're far worse than the believer who was guilty of incest. They're far, far worse. They are now entrapped in Satan's cosmic system with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. They have no virtue love. They have no personal love for God the Father. They have no impersonal love for all. They cannot forgive and forget. And so they are the losers. Not this believer who in the past was guilty of incest. The Apostle Paul has not only thoroughly taught the doctrine of Satan, but he has also thoroughly taught Satan's strategies. Satan has several strategies to keep the believer in Jesus Christ in Satan's cosmic system. Mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward fellow believers is keeping many believers in Corinth entrapped in the cosmic system. And those believers, they cannot forgive and forget the failures of this believer who now is recovered from his reversionism and recovered from his degeneracy. He has been forgiven by God. God has forgiven him. The Apostle Paul has forgiven him. But not these, many of these believers in Corinth. No grace orientation and no virtue love brought to completion in their hearts keeps them entrapped in the cosmic system. No impersonal love for all means no forgiveness. No forgiveness means continued mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue and continued entrapment in Satan's cosmic system. Now, you should all have this down cold. Who's ruling the world? Who is ruling the world? Is it Biden? No. That would be a big fat no. Is it Putin? No. Is it any human being? No. But there is a creature that is ruling planet Earth right now. He was originally created the most beautiful angel from the hand of Jesus Christ. He is now Satan, which is a word that means enemy, adversary. And he is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of the believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the enemy of most of the whole human race. And he has strategies to keep the unbeliever an unbeliever. He has strategies to get the believer so he's a loser in the cosmic system. And he has a strategy to rule planet Earth. Satan was the highest ranking of all angels before his fall. And he is currently the ruler of all fallen angels as well as the ruler of planet Earth. He is the most perfect and beautiful creature to come from the hand of God. He is superior in genius and beauty, personality, persuasiveness, and he is invisible. He was the chief of angels, and his name was Lucifer, son of the dawn, Isaiah 14:12. He was the most spiritual being that ever existed, and this is why, as even a fallen angel, he can transfer himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Satan is his name as the enemy of God, and Satan is his name as the enemy of the royal family of God. The Satan is a transliteration of the Greek word Satan. That's S-A-T-A-N. That's just transliterating the Greek. It doesn't tell you what it means. Satan means adversary, enemy. And we just got started in a satanic strategy, and the first point we got into it, and also just beginning point two. The first point, Satan's satanic strategy is first of all made up of deception and lies. Satan is the greatest deceiver of history. And to be such a deceiver, the devil must be the greatest and most effective liar in history. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So satanic strategy is first of all made up of deception and lies. Satan is the greatest deceiver of history, and he is the most effective liar in history. The MO of the believer in Jesus Christ, who is out of fellowship with God, who is living in the cosmic system, the MO of that believer is deception and lies. And I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ. And there are today many, many, many believers living in Satan's cosmic system, and their MO is deception and lies. And they will look, I've had them look me right in the face and lie right to my face. And I know it's a lie. And they, at that point, well, they have a teacher. I'm not their teacher. They have a mentor. Their mentor is Satan himself. The MO of the believer living in the cosmic system is deception and lies. They worship and serve the creature Satan rather than the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan never tells the truth. And when Satan is the mentor of the believer in Jesus Christ, living in the cosmic system, that believer's MO is to lie and lie and deceive and lie. They'll smile to your face, but they lie and deceive. Satan works through human beings who are liars. And unfortunately, today, he works through many believers in Jesus Christ who are liars. Believers are deceived as easily as unbelievers by this satanic strategy of deception and lies. Point two, satanic strategy has certain principles of activity and power. Satan can use none of his power apart from the sovereign will of God. God permits Satan to test winner believers, such as Job. We saw that in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, Job 2, verses 1 through 10. Job was the greatest believer on the face of the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ turned Job over, this great believer, to Satan to test him. And he took away all of his wealth, took away all of his health, took everything away except his wife. And she was perhaps the greatest test of all. "Why don't you curse God and die?" "Oh, thank you, sweetie." So God permits Satan to test winner believers, the greatest believer on the earth, Job. And it was through loss of all material wealth and loss of all physical health. And then the same thing occurred with the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest believer of all time. It was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. And what was the attack? On his body. And so God permitted Satan to provide testing on the Apostle Paul's body. And evidently it was some of the most painful physical problems that anybody could ever face. I know that because Paul's the toughest guy I've ever studied in the Word of God. Maybe the toughest man in all of human history. And yet, he prayed 3 times that God would take the thorn in the flesh away, and God said no, no, and that would be a big fat no. And then God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So here is, again, maybe the greatest believer of all time, and God permits Satan to provide suffering for blessing, very horrific suffering for blessing, in his body, in his flesh. And Paul finally got it. The thorn in the flesh didn't go away, but now Paul applied the grace and power of God. He applied God's problem-solving devices to his thorn in the flesh, and he cleared it, Meg. This hurdle, the thorn in the flesh hurdle, he cleared it magnificently and glorified God to the maximum. And then also, God permits Satan to punish loser believers, such as the incestuous Corinthian in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. And when we studied that, God is always under control of the situation. While Satan is involved, he cannot use the power involved apart from God's permission, especially in the case of physical death. God never lets it go beyond the boundaries of the punishment or the testing that he has already ordained. So, one, again, this point is satanic strategy has certain principles of activity and power. God permits Satan to test winner believers such as Job and Paul, and to punish loser believers such as the incestuous Corinthian. Point one, God is never unfair. God is never unfair. He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. That means he is infinite integrity. He is infinite virtue. He is infinitely fair. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and he is never unfair. He was not unfair in the testing of Job as the greatest believer on earth. He was not unfair in allowing Satan to provide the thorn in the flesh to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:7. He was not unfair in the divine discipline he brought to the incestuous believer in Corinth, being turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. God is never unfair. Infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinitely fair. Two, When believers in Jesus Christ are making bad decisions to live their life in Satan's cosmic system, God permits certain evil forces to attack us as a means of discipline and punishment. When believers in Jesus Christ are making bad decisions, they're making bad decisions to live their life in Satan's cosmic system, God permits certain evil forces to attack us as a means of punishment, as a means of divine discipline. Three, however, by using God's problem-solving device of rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That restores you back to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit in your spiritual life. And now you can make good decisions. Now you're in fellowship with God. Now you can make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill and experience the fantastic blessings that God has for us. So point three, however, through rebound and making good decisions to live the spiritual life and the spiritual skills. Now there's some people you can hit them over the head and hit them over the head and hit them over the head, and you know what? They're just arrogant and stupid enough to keep on getting hit over the head. There's others that get hit over the head and hit over the head and hit over the head, and they say, you know what? That's it. It's over. Father, I acknowledge my sins to you. I have been totally arrogant and totally out of line and totally 100% wrong, and I've been hit over the head enough. I've come to my senses. I acknowledge my sins to you. I thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I thank you I'm back in the filling of the Spirit. I thank you I'm back in the spiritual life. And you know what? I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to go back this way. Now, we all sin afterward, but this believer never got back into incest. Now, he still had to grow up. And I'm sure that he probably still had a mental attitude, sins and sins of the tongue for some of the believers in Corinth, the ones who wouldn't let him back in. You know, the word travels. Gossip and all kinds of things. And you get to know that there are certain people in there that didn't want him back in the church. So he probably had a few mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue until he had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. But he didn't go back into incest. That was over. So through rebound and making good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, we experience the fantastic blessings that God has for us. Now, here's a very important concept. God must have all your attention at all times. God must have all your attention at all times. And if we do not give God our attention, then God will take steps to get our attention. Four, God's grace includes discipline. Now, if I was to say, write down what is the fantastic grace blessing that all of you have received here, I don't know if any of you would put down discipline as a grace blessing from God. You should. That ought to be the first one you put down. God's grace includes discipline to bring us back in line and to teach us lessons the hard way. You always have a choice. You can learn the easy way through the Word of God and believing the Word of God and living the spiritual life. Or if you want to get into Satan's cosmic system, you can learn the hard way. And what's the hard way? The hard way is divine discipline. And that discipline comes by grace. God disciplines you because He loves you with infinite, impersonal love. All believers, all those loser believers, the worst believers in the world, living in the cosmic system, He loves with infinite personal love. Impersonal love is unconditional. It's for all believers. While personal love is conditional, it's for the few who live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and reach spiritual adulthood and receive God's greater grace blessings. So, again, point four, God's grace includes discipline to bring us back in line and to teach us lessons the hard way. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. He's addressing believers in Jesus Christ. This is for the believer. And by the way, divine discipline is a family matter. Divine discipline is a family matter from our Heavenly Father to each one of us when we live in the cosmic system. And why does He discipline us when we're living in the cosmic system? Because He loves us with infinite impersonal love. Infinite impersonal love. And how can He have infinite impersonal love? Because He's absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Infinite integrity. Infinite holiness. Infinite virtue. And therefore He can love us with unconditional, infinite, impersonal love when we are 100% out of line. When we're making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, when we are living in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system, He can love us with infinite, impersonal love because He's absolute righteousness and perfect justice. That's the basis of impersonal love for all. And that's the basis of God's impersonal love for all. And then He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. This is discipline from the Lord. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because, verse 6, the Lord disciplines those He loves. Loves with infinite impersonal love. Impersonal love is unconditional for all believers in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes. That word punish is a terrible translation. The Greek word is mastigon. Looks like that. M-A-S-T-I-G-O-N. Mastigon. You know what it literally means? It means to skin alive with a whip. How do you like that translation? A lot of you are going, I think I'll go back to punishes. And He skins alive with a whip. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He skins alive with a whip everyone He accepts as a son. This is divine discipline. What's the motivation? Virtue love. Impersonal love for all believers. Now this is impersonal love here. These are believers that are making bad decisions and bad decisions and bad decisions. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. Verse 7. Endure this deserved suffering. This is deserved suffering. This is punitive suffering. Endure it as discipline. This is divine discipline. God is the one doing this. God is treating you as sons. We are sons. We are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When any person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're a son of God. And when you as a son of God make bad decisions to get into Satan's cosmic system, then God will treat you as sons. Endure this deserved suffering, this punitive suffering as discipline, because God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Anybody here that was not disciplined by your father? Anybody here that grew up and you never got disciplined or spanked? Raise your hand and show how stupid you are. Now, believe it or not, this goes back many moons. Some kids, young kids, broke out the glass windows in the front door, broke them out, came in, and they were stealing inside the church. I got here right in the middle of it after they had broke the glass doors and were in the process of stealing. And I caught them in the act. And I took them back here in the game room, and I asked them, were they the ones that broke the glass door? They said, yes. I see you were stealing stuff from the church. Yes. They told me, yes, yes. I said, okay, give me the phone number of your mother. And they did, so I called the mother, and I said, if you could come over to the church, your two boys are here, and they have something to tell you. So she came over, and we're sitting back, and I said our church was broken into, and these two boys were stealing from the church. She said, well, give me just a few minutes. I said, okay. So I gave them a few moments alone and went back in. She said, I talked to both of them, and they said they didn't do any of this. I said, well, they told me they did. I got here right after they came in, and they told me they did break the glass windows, and they told me they were stealing. They told me they were. Well, they told me they weren't, and I believe what they will not lie to me. I said, well, if that was me that did those things, my father would spank the pudding right out of me. And she says, I have never spanked these boys, ever. And I was never spanked by my father when I grew up, and I turned out perfect, and they have turned out perfect, and I have never spanked them. I realized then there's no sense going any further. Okay. Ma'am, go ahead and take your two boys and leave. And I had a police officer who was here as well. And he said, Pastor Olson, he said, I know you caught them in the act and they told you they did it. But there won't be any discipline for this. They won't be required to pay for the glass and the doors. You might as well just take the loss. That's from the police officer. You might as well just take the loss. I said, okay. When I grew up, my father was an unbeliever when I grew up in the home, and my dad was very establishment oriented, served in the military, had tremendous respect for authority. But when any of us kids were out of line, we got spanked. We got disciplined. And we were out of line quite a bit. And so we got a lot of spankings growing up. I never appreciated it until I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And I was in Bethany Bible Church, and Pastor Breckel was teaching this passage right here, Hebrews 12. And when I studied this passage, I realized how much my father loved me. And if he didn't love me, he never would have disciplined me. But he disciplined me because he loved me very, very much. And all of us, me and my brothers. Now, I have to take that back. I was the first child. I had to be the perfect child. And that wasn't going to happen. I had to be potty broken at 9 months. They got pictures of me sitting on the potty with a pacifier in my mouth. And I sat there for hours. I was going to be the perfect child. And they disciplined me. My brother Don, they disciplined him. Seeing as my brother Don had the greatest sense of humor, he could get my dad laughing, and my dad could only discipline him so much, and then he started laughing. Mike got disciplined. My sister, she got through scot-free. And then my youngest brother, Dave, came along. By that time, my father was older and tired and didn't want to discipline anybody. So Dave never got disciplined. Never. He never got spanked. Except for one time. One time he made a statement about my... We only have one sister. Made some statement about her being a, I don't know, fatso, hippo, something. He barely got the words out, and boom! That was it. That's the one time he got disciplined. But after I studied this with Pastor Breckel, I looked back and I thought, boy, I was so blessed. I was so blessed to have a father who took the time to discipline me when I was growing up, when I was out of line. By the way, I got disciplined a lot. I could have got disciplined 3 or 4 times as much as what I got. I only got the ones that he saw or heard about. And I sat down. I was at Washington State University. I wrote a letter to my father. And I thanked him. I said, Dad, I realize now that all the times you took to spank me and discipline me was because you love me. And I can't thank you enough. What you did was wonderful. It was excellent. It was magnificent. And I just can't thank you enough for all of that time. You love me so much, you discipline me. And I sent it to him. He was rather surprised to get something like that. Where did I learn it? From the passage right here. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he skins alive with a whip everyone he accepts as a son. Endure deserves suffering, punitive suffering, as discipline. You see, God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined... And every believer in Jesus Christ undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, our human fathers. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His blessings. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the prosperous fruit of grace for those who have been trained by it. So, God's grace to us as believers includes discipline to bring us back in line and to teach us lessons the hard way. You see, you've already had a chance to learn the easy way in Bible class, but you didn't learn the easy way. So, God in His grace disciplines you to bring us back in line and teach us lessons the hard way. 5. God never changes. Whether He is blessing us or whether He is disciplining us, He always loves us with an infinite virtue love. God never changes whether He is blessing us or whether He is disciplining us. He always loves us with an infinite virtue love. 6. Where believers are concerned, it is impossible for God to do anything apart from grace. God's policy is grace. And that means it's impossible for him to do anything apart from his holiness, his virtue, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. It's impossible for him to do anything apart from his infinite virtue love. And he has infinite impersonal love for every son of God, winner or loser, living the spiritual life or living in Satan's cosmic system. 7. The punishment is designed under the love of God. Hebrews 12:6. This is impersonal love for all believers. Unconditional, impersonal love for all believers. The punishment is designed under the impersonal love of God. Hebrews 12:6. 8. God often uses reversionistic people or even Satan himself as a means of bringing us around, such as the incestuous believer in Corinth. God often uses wicked reversionistic people or even Satan himself as a means of bringing us around, bringing us to our senses. And this means that Satan enters into the permissive will of God. Now Satan, when he punishes us as believers, he punishes us with hatred. But God, when he punishes us, he punishes us in impersonal love for all. And by the way, Satan is always willing to punish any believer in Jesus Christ. That's why when he got the opportunity with Job, he jumped at that opportunity. So this means that Satan enters into the permissive will of God and punishes us in hatred, but God punishes us in impersonal love for all. 9. True love for God is built on the foundation of humility and respect for authority. Respect for authority. True love for God is built on the foundation of humility and respect for authority. Humility is respect for authority. Respect for the authority of God. Respect for the authority of the Word of God. Respect for the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. Every local church has been set up under principles of authority established by God. And those principles of authority established by God include the pastor-teacher, who is the communicator of God's word, and also included in the authority given by God in a local church are deacons. All deacons have authority established by God in the Word of God. And therefore, as members of the royal family of God, you should have the absolute highest respect for authority. For the pastor and for the deacons of a local church. All of them. 100%. You should all have 100% respect for the authority of the pastor and all deacons of the local church. Because who established and gave them that authority? God did in the Word of God. And so the royal family of God should assemble with positive volition and humility and the greatest respect for God, His Word, the pastor who teaches it, and the deacons. The deacons have authority and they have a lot of work. They have a lot to do. They have a lot to do to free me so I can do what I do. There's no way I could stand up here and teach you the Word of God and teach you the Word of God and teach you the Word of God if there were not deacons that did. You don't even see 99% of what the deacons do. They're here day after day after day doing things you never see or appreciate. And if they weren't doing those things, you would get nothing from me as a pastor. Nothing. Instead, I would have to do what they're doing. And if I have to do what they're doing, then you're not going to get anything. If I have to do what they're doing, then I'll just turn it over. Where's Jerry Cahoon? He's in the hall. I'll turn it over to Jerry Cahoon. And you don't want that to happen. So, again, 10, humility is recognition of and obedience to the authority of God. 11, this humility forms respect. And that respect is a demonstration of true love for God. Now, point 3. Excuse me. Satan has a strategy to control the nations of the world, and he is, well, you just look around, just look at the news. I always start out every morning and look at, I have a couple of conservative websites I go to, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And worse, I read some of these things, I just go, well, Satan is doing a fantastic job. He certainly has deceived this nation. We're living in total deception and lies. I read something that Pelosi said. And you know how much I agree with what Pelosi says? She said, we need a strong Republican Party, not the cult that is now. You know what she's saying? We're a cult. Christianity is a cult. Now, what was the very first point in the first strategy? Satan's deception and lies. That is a total lie. That is accusing Christianity of being a cult because we believe in Jesus Christ as the living and true God and believe that the Word of God is absolute truth. And because we do that, we also believe in the divine institution of marriage between one man and one woman, not two men, not two women, not woman and an animal. We believe that in the divine institution of marriage, the two become one. The husband has 100% of the authority and is commanded to love his wife with virtue love, impersonal love, as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the woman is commanded to be subordinate to the authority of the husband in everything. And when that happens, now there is virtue in the divine institution of marriage. Now there's the potential for great success and happiness and blessing. We don't see that very often. The Bible says homosexuality and lesbianism is a vicious, degenerate sin. And if you don't believe that, then why don't you go back and study Sodom and Gomorrah? Study about Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? destroying angels came and destroyed them. And we are going to get horrific judgment in America. And if it doesn't come, then God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we are becoming Sodom and Gomorrah in the United States of America. And where does all that come from? Satan has a strategy to deceive the nations, control the nations. One, his strategy is based on conspiracy. Conspiracy, deception, and lies. Satan has a strategy to control the nations, and his strategy is based on conspiracy, deception, and lies. Turn over to Revelation. You can find Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. Some of you wind up in the index, but that's... Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down. Who is the great dragon? That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 3, this is when Satan is bound in prison during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from what? To keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. Look at Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 27 and 8. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loved. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. All right, now we have in verse 11 a command. Put on the full armor of God. This armor goes on in your soul. This is armor of God in your soul. Now God only has to give you a command once. But now look down at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. He repeats the command. It's given in verse 11. It's repeated in verse 13. Now why? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's strategies. If you don't have the armor of God on your soul, you will be a casualty in the angelic conflict. And we have most Christians today are casualties in the angelic conflict. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's strategies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a visible war. It's an invisible war. Against ruling demons, against demons in authority, and against the cosmocrator demons, the world ruling demons of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan deceives nations, controls nations. He has deceived the United States of America, and we are being controlled by his devices. And it gets worse every single day. And you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get far worse. But you ought to have everything you need to stay relaxed, to have a relaxed mental attitude, to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You're going to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That's the ultimate objective of why we're here. Virtue, love brought to completion in our heart. Because if you don't have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, well, you'll be like the believers in Corinth. You'll be full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward all kinds of people. But when you have virtue, love, personal love for God the Father motivates you to have impersonal love for all. And that means people that when you see them, if you were to see them, you know they are some of the most evil people walking on the face of the earth. But you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. And therefore, out of impersonal love, you'll treat that individual with impersonal love. It might be an unbeliever who has burnt down football stadiums at the university, caused all kinds of riots at the university. And I happened to wind up right behind him in a line for some food. I knew exactly who he was. And I tapped him on the back and I said, "Do you mind if I talk to you about the most important person in my life?" He said, "No, that's all right. It's Jesus Christ. And he loved you so much. He went to a cross and paid the penalty for every sin you've ever committed. And if you simply believe in him, he gives you the gift of eternal life and you will live with him forever in heaven." God the Holy Spirit totally disarmed this individual. Totally disarmed him. And he said, My mother tells me the same thing. I said, "Well, you have a great mom. And you know what? There's no accidents that I was standing right here in line behind you. God wanted you to hear this again. You're that close to heaven just to believe in Christ." And then on the track team, we had great people on our track team, and we had some of the real most arrogant jerks in the world. And we had a fellow from Campus Crusade for Christ come and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this fellow was there with his girlfriend, but he left before the gospel was given. And we're going over to the University of Washington for a track meet. And I'm sitting with a pole vaulter who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And right behind me is another pole vaulter who is a total jerk. It's one of those people, if you didn't have any doctrine, you would want him to go to hell. And he taps on my shoulder. He says, "Olson, Olson." I said, "Yes." "What did that guy say? I didn't stay. I had to take my girlfriend back to her sorority, I think." And I thought, okay. I said, "What he said was that Jesus Christ went to the cross and all of your sins were poured out on him and judged in him once and for all. And that if you believe in him, he will give you the gift of eternal life. If you reject him, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire." Wah! "Olson, Olson." "Yeah, Mike, what?" "Okay, now what do I do?" Jack Ernst looks at me. I look at Jack Ernst. I go, you mean you just now believed in Jesus?" "Yeah, I just now believed in Jesus Christ. Now what do I do?" Well, right then, the bus stopped at Snoqualmie Pass. We got out for a break. I taught passages or showed him passages in the Bible of eternal security. He couldn't lose his salvation. And we looked at the Cascade Mountains, beautiful mountains, and I said, "Jesus Christ created the whole world. He created these mountains." And he says, "You know, for the first time in my life, I see these in a way I've never seen them before. Jesus Christ created it?" "Yes, he did." "Well, he's a believer in Jesus Christ, going to be in heaven." Now, if I had no impersonal love for all, I wouldn't have given him the gospel. You know what? I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I got a phone call. "Olson, somebody wants to call. He's calling from Oregon. And it was this fellow. And he said, "Dick, I just want to thank you for giving me the gospel. You're my spiritual father. And I just wanted to thank you for taking the time to explain to me the good news of the gospel. And I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm in a local church here. But I just wanted to call and say thank you." Now, if you just saw him or knew him, he was the last person in the world you'd want to spend any time with. You'll never know who's going to believe in Christ and who is not. There will be some that you will think will believe in Christ. They never will. There will be others you think would never believe in Christ. They will believe in Christ. You aren't the one who knows. You have the good news. And if you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, that impersonal love for all, it won't make any difference who the person is. You'll give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter who they are. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.